prideful, and I'm happy to stand before you this evening to discuss what I believe, and I'm sure that Pat believes, is an important issue, or we wouldn't be standing here studying the matter. And I want to say just to make a remark or two before my time starts, in appreciation to, first of all, Pat and the fellows that are with him, and their eagerness and desire to study and to do it in a way that permits us to, as we just prayed, simply use our intellects, our minds, to determine what the truth is, rather than a bunch of fighting and yelling and those sorts of things that people may have seen in times past in debates. Not that there won't be emotion involved in this discussion, not that Pat won't push me and challenge me, and not that I won't push and challenge him, but it's certainly done in the interest of getting at the truth and not because we don't like each other. Also, I want to express my appreciation for the Church of Pikeville for allowing this to be here, and for all you folks that have come out. Some of you have driven a good distance. These folks that are here from Dixon that drove all the way down to Chattanooga the last time, and they've driven back for this discussion. Just appreciate that kind of zeal in folks to study and continue to learn more and more about God's Word. I do stand before you to affirm that the Bible teaches that a man may, without committing sin, divorce his wife for certain reasons other than fornication, though he is not free to remarry. Terry, if you would, can you put up 01? 01. And you may have to just kind of follow me along when you have to slide it up. If you can. This is a quote from a fellow. Yes, I form propositions when my tongue does more than wag. I form them out of terms. I say something about something. Therefore, I ought to be able, in serious talk, to pinpoint those two parts of my proposition. I ought to know exactly what I'm talking about and exactly what I'm saying about it. That goes, we would think, without saying, but how many times we hear people talk about things we don't know what they're talking about. So we're here to discuss this, the context of a debate, so that there's seriousness involved in it, there's technicalities involved in it, where we're striving to really get to the part of our proposition we're trying to affirm, and as Pastor tried to affirm this tomorrow night. In this discussion, I'm talking about divorce. What I'm saying about it is that a man can divorce his wife for certain reasons other than fornication without committing sin, though he is not free to remarry. Pat is talking about divorce as well. Yet he is saying that a man may not divorce his wife for any reason other than fornication without committing sin. Put another way, any man who divorces his wife for any reason other than fornication is guilty of sin. Those are our differences. We have very different understandings about what the Bible affirms regarding this issue. I intend to prove my position. I intend to prove the proposition that's before us tonight in the following manner. First of all, I'm going to show that man is not only permitted to divorce, not just permitted to divorce, but must divorce in certain instances for reasons other than adultery. Now, if that's true, Pat's position is false. If it's true that a person is obliged to divorce in certain situations which do not require a divorce for fornication, then Pat's position is false. But I'll affirm my position by showing that. And I also intend to show that divorce legislation is in the realm of the general rather than the categorical. That is, the explicit statements referring to divorce legislation in Scripture do not include the totality of God's expressed will on the subject, the explicit statements. There are certain principles that we're going to see are derived implicitly or inferred or deduced, however you wish to put it. In important aspects, I'll also show, divorce law is parallel to Sabbath legislation, both being qualified by mercy, for instance, with a woman who's beaten. And I know that several are probably interested in that aspect of the debate, and certainly we'll get to that. And if we have time, we'll look at how the wording in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, let him depart, implies that a man can put away his wife for a reason other than fornication. If I could get 04, Terry. If you hear anybody say something up this direction, it'll be Ron telling me how much time I have left, so don't get disturbed by that. 04. There's a glaring inconsistency in these two statements that are in front of you right here. This first statement says, Jesus gave the one and only acceptable reason for someone to obtain a divorce: the unfaithfulness or infidelity of their mate as expressed by the act of fornication. And then this other statement: there are many today who contend that the New Testament nowhere explicitly states that unscriptural marriages may be dissolved. There is no New Testament example of such, and that therefore such marriages may be continued in without further sin. Yet the Jews of Ezra's day clearly infer from the Scripture that the explicit command not to enter into such marriages also implied that such marriages, when they have occurred, be dissolved in order to accomplish repentance. Not only did they realize that this was true, but they even said, "Let it be done according to the law." The implicit teachings of Scripture were just as authoritative and binding as the explicit teachings, and this person goes on to say they still are. And he's right, they are. Which is true. If there's one and only acceptable ground for divorce, as Brother Donahue would affirm, then if one dissolves an unlawful union, he is committing sin in order to avoid sin. What are the limits? This glaring inconsistency is made, I think, even more troublesome by the reality that both statements are by one brother. The schizophrenia that we often espouse from the pulpit, I think, needs to be cleared up and fixed and done away with. How many brethren will get up before a group of God's people and say that God has permitted only one and only one reason for divorce, and in the same sermon insist that those who are living in adultery divorce each other? Well, the people who are living in adultery, those people who don't have a right to each other, must divorce. That we know to be the case. Therefore, they're going to divorce each other for a reason other than fornication. We need to clear up the way that we proclaim this. It's confusing to people. It's ironic and somewhat maddening that on one hand some shout, "You should be able to see the clear implications of Mark chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. While on the other hand deny their own false implications, which conflict with the demands of repentance when stating categorically, if you put away your mate for a reason other than the fornication, then you commit sin. There are people who say on one hand, no divorce except fornication. On the other hand, divorce if it's an unlawful marriage. How inconsistent and how glaringly inconsistent. We need to, brethren, take responsibility for our words. We need to be big boys. We need to take responsibility for what we say, and if it's not clear, we need to make sure we clarify. One brother demands that we're saved by grace alone. An implication of that is that baptism is not essential to salvation, right? If you're saved by grace alone, then you don't need to be baptized. Well, we know that a person is not saved until they're baptized for the remission of sins, and sometimes we talk to these brethren who would say that you're saved by grace and grace alone, and they will continue to insist that baptism is essential. They'll try to get one foot on both sides of the fence. I'm going to say that you're saved by grace alone, but I'm also going to say that, yes, God says that baptism is essential. Such a brother is rightly rebuked for the glaring inconsistency and for the false implications that he espouses when he says you're saved by grace and grace alone, whether he admits or accepts those implications or not. If he says you're saved by grace and grace alone and won't accept the implications of it, well, that's just too bad. That brother needs to be rebuked and corrected and needs to clear up his speech. Many fall into the same trap when they espouse no divorce except for fornication and fornication alone. When brethren say that, when a brother, for instance, says, no divorce without sin unless the divorce is fornication alone, they speak inconsistently, proclaim false implications, that is, that a person who is in an unlawful marriage must stay in that marriage whether they want to accept it or not. Brethren would do their souls a great favor if, rather than attempting to redefine a great portion of the English language in order to justify a false position, if they would just be big enough to say, you know, I was wrong. I didn't understand that. I didn't think about that when I said, saved by fornication. I'm sorry, no divorce except for fornication and fornication alone. O2, Terry. And bear with us as we pull these out. It may take us a second or two. After that, I'll need O3. O2. And then I'll need O3. And then J6. No, I'm sorry, not J6. H4. Two very different propositions in front of you right here. No divorce except for fornication. And that only when the innocent party puts away the guilty party. According to Matthew 19, verse 9, you can't have two people guilty of fornication putting each other away. They're both guilty. So the exception to fornication also includes that you've got to be the innocent party putting away the guilty party. But then those living in unlawful marriages must divorce. They cannot both be true. Something's got to give. Something is going to have to give if we're going to understand what the truth is on this. All those presently living in adulterous marriages must remain married if this first proposition is true, if there's no divorce except for fornication. Generally speaking, people do understand that truth demands consistency. We're all smart enough to know that. People realize that when two statements directly oppose one another, then one or both of the statements must be wrong. And I've had the opportunity lately to discuss this matter with several preaching brethren, and some have been highly critical of this particular debate, insisting that my position is false, and I've attempted them just to slow down and to think about the matter, to step back and look at the glaring inconsistency when you say you can't divorce except for fornication. Again, men endeavor to proclaim God's will regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and too often make the mistake in insisting that Matthew 19:9 and other principles such as that are categorical. As noted earlier, there are brethren who, out throughout the brotherhood, insist that an adulterous union may continue because God hates divorce. Their reasoning is like this. God hates divorce, Malachi 2 verse 16 says. And if God hates divorce, even if you enter into a relationship that's unlawful, two wrongs don't make a right. Oh, three, Terry. Two wrongs don't make a right. So don't complicate the matter by getting a divorce even though you're in an adulterous union. And their focus and emphasis is on this aspect of divorce and marriage legislation. God hates all divorce. Well, that's except fornication, according to Pat. And that means if you dislike one's hairstyle, you don't have a right to put that person away. We'd all amen. If you desire a younger wife, you don't have a right to put your wife away. That also gets too much, though, Pat. If you desire an unlawful marriage, then you're doing something that God hates. Any divorce found in the shaded area is sinful. Donahue's proposition is true. That proves that. You've proved too much. H4. Herod the Great had two boys, Felix. One was Antipas, the other was Philip. They were half brothers. Antipas was a politician, he stayed in Galilee, that's where he preferred to live and stay involved in public life. Philip grew wrong for the private type person. Philip married his own niece, and also Antipas' niece, Herodias. Well, when Antipas was visiting his brother Philip, he and Herodias agreed to leave their respective maidens and to marry one another. Antipas sent his wife back to the king of Arabia, and Herodias left Rome to live with Antipas in Galilee. That's the union of Antipas and Herodias. Now look at Mark chapter 6. John the Baptist had been arrested by Herod, and you read in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sinned and laid hold of John and bound him to prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." They are definitely married because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. H6, Terry. It's an unlawful marriage. And it's unlawful because they both put away their respective mates for reasons other than God would allow. Herod married Herodias, who had divorced Philip to marry Herod, and this was unlawful. He married her, it's unlawful, he had to put her to flight. Now the question is, what's Herod going to do? If you had to advise John the Baptist in prison, now here's what you need to tell Herod, what would you tell Herod that he needed to do? Well, I would tell him that he needed to get out of that relationship with the woman that he's with. Terry, if you would, let me have H1. H1. He needs to divorce her. Not just that he needs to leave her. He needs to get a writing of divorcement that terminates this contract they made with each other that says that we're going to be husband and wife when they're both bound to other people. H1. And then I'll need H8 and H3 or H9. Two classes of sin. The person can be either in this category where he knows that he's sinned, he's turning away from it, he's repenting. There's also a class of sin where people continue in that situation. Mark 6, verse 17 and 18, Herod is living with her. He is her husband. She's his wife. They're in a state of sin, which results in guilt. To which class it may belong, this class, of course. John said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother killed twice. Have needed to repent or turn from the sin in order to be forgiven. What would repentance require of her? Could he simply say, I'm sorry? That's what some brethren say, and they're wrong. They doubt people's souls. Could he simply depart from Herodias? If he just departs and doesn't divorce her, then that marital contract continues to exist. Was he required to depart and acquire a legal termination of the marriage? I believe that he was. I believe that he needs to divorce her, and in order to, the only way he can get out of that which is unlawful is to terminate it. And that doesn't mean he just leaves her. He must have a document that says we are no longer married. 5 minutes. Okay. With these two, Antipas and Herod, his sin is based on the fact that he is, and Herodias, his sin is based on the fact that he's married to a woman whose former husband was not put away for uncleanness, or had not put her away for uncleanness as a Jew, and who was still living, coupled with the same situation with Antipas. And if John had said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and Herod had responded, what must I do? What would God's word demand? That's what this debate's about. That's what this debate's about. The sin is the marriage contract that exists between the husband and wife who don't have divine approval to be together. Therefore, Antipas must repudiate, seek legal termination of the marriage. He can't just depart. He can't just kick her out. He's got to seek to terminate the contract that bound them together to begin with. He must both put her away and serve her with a writing of divorcement. This is something, obviously, that he has to do. Our Lord said, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. As we know, he uses in that passage the present tense commits, or in the King James Version, committeth adultery. They continue to be in a state that is adulterous. But Antipas has commits sin not only when he has sex with Herodias, but also as long as he's bound to her. His sin is the fact that he's turned away from his wife and committed himself to another. His sin is adultery in the practical sexual sense, and it's adultery in the figurative sense. As you think about Jeremiah 3, verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Well, they had put away God and went off to false idols. And the same thing had happened with Herodias and Herod. They had left their mates for reasons they should not. That is adultery in the figurative sense. When they have sex with each other, they're committing adultery in the practical sense. Either way, it's adultery. And adultery will sin and confine people's souls to hell if it's left unrepented of. John rebuked Antipas for an unlawful marriage. And he needed to tell him to get out of that. If John had said, well, if Antipas had responded, well, why is my marriage unlawful? Why is my marriage unlawful? Well, John would respond, because you've got a covenant with another woman. And Antipas could say, yeah, but I've developed a loving relationship with my new stepdaughter, and this marriage is a good relationship. We're going to stop having sex with each other. Can they still be married, stay in the same house with husband and wife, just so long as they quit fornication? Obviously not. The sin is more than just the sex. H9, please. H9, H, okay, H3. That's the limit. Herodias and Antipas are married unlawfully. That's a fact. But he says all the divorce except for fornication. So, if the marriage continues, then they sin. If the marriage is terminated, then they sin by the act of divorcing each other. Pat's interpretation of God's will regarding this issue leads implicitly to the conclusion that man can actually find himself in a situation which his only option is sin, contradicts another scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Again, a past religion has proved too much, therefore proved nothing. Now, let's read. Oh, yeah. Again, his dilemma. Remain married and sin, or divorce, which is not fornication and sin. Either way, that's what say it's sin. According to the implication of God's new position, Herod's only choice involves sin. Facing an angry bull, one must rout, one must be born. Each choice is instructed.
Involve themselves in the running of the bulls. A bull gets behind a man, and he's got both horns right on his rear, and he has no option now but to choose the lesser of two evils. I think Pat has set himself up
by the wording of this proposition to be in a position where he's got to choose one of the two. See him this way or see him this way. And God has not put us in an environment where we can ever be in a situation in which our only choice would involve sin. Our only option would involve sin. Again, I would say that Pat has proved too much and therefore proved nothing. If divorce is demanded by God's will, then it cannot be sin. God can't tempt men to sin. Is that my time? Appreciate it. If you would, give your good attention over to Brother Donahue.
Ben, I want to start by asking you a question and see if you can go ahead and answer it. You're going to have to think clearly because it's hard to answer these questions right off the bat because it's hard to understand it. But let's suppose you had a single man, a young man that had never married, okay? And he marries, and it's common to happen today, he marries a woman, let's say he's been married two or three times. She has no right to remarry. She's been put away, okay? He marries her, and then he learns the truth and decides, and you and I agree on this, he's in an unscriptural marriage, he has to get out of that marriage. And he does because he's repenting. Do you believe that that man then has the right to his first scriptural marriage? Never married before in his life. No. He marries the first woman. She had no right to be married. Now he learns the truth on marriage, divorce, and he gets out of that marriage. He realizes it's adultery. Now, he can marry somebody else for the first time. That's what I want to know. Now, Ben started out his speech and spent basically almost the whole speech trying to show a conflict in what I believe. He knows I believe, at least I think he knows. He knows I believe that in that situation, when two people are unscripturally married, not only can they divorce, they have to divorce. Now, does anybody here, when you came to this debate and you saw my proposition, if you did, my proposition for tomorrow night, the Bible teaches that it is a sin for a man to divorce his wife for any reason other than fornication, even if he does not remarry. Does anybody here think that I meant to include in that people who were unscripturally married, that they could not divorce except for fornication? No, not a one of you thought I meant it included that. And Ben, I don't believe Ben thought that I meant to include that. Okay? Ben basically, in my opinion, wasted his whole speech. We already agreed that people in unscriptural marriages have to get out of the marriage. That's not what we were talking about in these two propositions. We're not talking about unscriptural marriages. We're talking about what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 19:9, Matthew 19:6, Matthew 5:32, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. We're talking about scriptural marriages. Matthew 19:9b says, if a man marries a put-away woman, that's adultery. That implies they're going to have to get out of that. In that very verse, it implies that if you have an unscriptural marriage, you have to get out of that. That's not what we're talking about. We're going to show in a minute that Ben knows we're not talking about that. It's in his proposition that he knows we're not talking about that. In Matthew 19:9, we're talking about two people that are bound in the terminology of Romans 7, 2 and 3. It says the wife is bound by the husband as long as he lives. If you have two people that are unscripturally married, they're not bound or obligated toward each other, not at all. As a matter of fact, they're bound and obligated to get out. They're bound and obligated to get away from each other and go back to their rightful spouses. Matthew 19:9, Jesus does not, in the first part, a part, he does not have under consideration unscriptural marriages. These are people who are bound and obligated toward one another, scriptural marriages. Now, Ben knows we are talking about scriptural marriages in this debate and in these passages. So my proposition, now that I know he's taken this tack, I should have been more detailed in my proposition, I guess, and should have said, the Bible teaches that it is a sin for a man to divorce his wife, parentheses, assuming they were scripturally married, close parentheses, for any reason other than fornication, even if he does not remarry. He knows that's my position. I don't know why he wasted all this time, because we're not going to get anywhere talking about that. We all were agreed on that. That's not what the propositions were about. Now I'm going to show you something. Ben, do you have a chart with your proposition on it? Hold my time, if you can, Bill. Does it have it on there, the proposition? Okay. That's okay, I can read it. Start my time. Here's his proposition. Now, we're going to look at his proposition based upon the answer he gave just a while ago and see if he thought we were talking about unscriptural marriages. He says, the Bible teaches that a man may, without committing sin, divorce his wife for certain reasons other than fornication. Now, is he talking about if they were unscripturally married and they had to divorce for that reason? No, because he goes on to say, though he is not free to remarry. Did you notice that? Now, I just asked him a question a while ago. Here's a man, say a young man that had never been married, and he marries a woman who has no right to marry. She's been divorced and remarried three or four times. And they get a divorce. He gets out of the marriage and divorces her because he has to. He's repenting of adultery, and he gets out. Now, if his proposition was talking about unscriptural marriages, he would have had to say, and they can remarry. Because he just answered that question a while ago. Yes, that man who's never had a scriptural marriage, yes, once he gets out of that unscriptural marriage, divorces her because he's in adultery, as Matthew 19:9b would imply, once he gets out of that, he said that that man can remarry. But his proposition says, though he is not free to remarry. So he's not talking about unscriptural marriages here, getting divorces to get out of unscriptural marriages. Are you, Ben? Ben, in your proposition, answer this yes or no. Were you talking about scriptural marriages and unscriptural marriages, or just unscriptural marriages, or just scriptural marriages? Which one? You didn't know? Well, certainly you knew, Ben. You saw that article that I wrote when it was in Floyd Chapelier's magazine, right? And so that whole article, the whole point was is that you have to get out of unscriptural marriages. Not only that, if you know somebody's in unscriptural marriage, you shouldn't baptize them until they repent and get out of it. You saw that article, and so you know that I believe that people in unscriptural marriages not only can get out, but must get out. And if we know they're in it, we should refuse to baptize them until they get out, because before you baptize them, people are supposed to repent. Now, you told me the last time we debated, Ben, that you read that article. You saw that article. The whole article was about that. showing that if you're in unscriptural marriages, repentance demands that you get out of the marriage. Now, my proposition is not talking about unscriptural marriages. I believe everybody in unscriptural marriage has to get out of it. You know, Ben does too, and I've proven that you can see that from his proposition, because he says there are reasons people can divorce, and then when they divorce, they're not free to remarry. So he's not talking about unscriptural marriages, because he just admitted the case a while ago. This man who got out of an unscriptural marriage had the right to remarry, because he had never had a scriptural marriage to begin with. He had never been bound to anybody to start with. Do you see that? So he's talking about scriptural marriages in his proposition, and only scriptural marriages. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 19:9a. He's talking about scriptural marriages. He's not trying to say that if two people are unscripturally married and commit adultery, that the only reason one can get out of the marriage is if the other cheats on them sexually. He's not saying that at all. Now, Matthew 19:9b, he has into consideration unscriptural marriages. If you marry a put-away woman, that's adultery. And that implies, because we know what repentance means, that they have to get out of it. We'll move on, but we'll touch on that some more in this debate. Matthew 19:9b, whoever marries a put-away woman commits adultery. And a passage he brought up, and I'm glad that he did, because it's a very good passage, Mark 6:18, where Herod was told by John the Baptist that he was in an unlawful marriage. Passages like these demand that people in unscriptural or unlawful marriages get out of that marriage. And I agree with him, it's not just the sex that's wrong. That's true, the sex is the adultery, and that's wrong. But the marriage itself is unlawful, according to Mark 6:18. Yes, the sex is wrong, that's adultery. But they have to get out of the marriage too. So they got to quit the sex and get out of the marriage. This is not what, he said, this is what this debate's about. No, this is not what the debate is about. I agree that Herod needed to depart or divorce Herodias. That's not what the debate is about. Neither my proposition or his proposition had that under consideration. My proposition was never intended to be talking about unscriptural marriages, and neither was Ben's. Now let's look at Matthew 5:32. What does the Bible say? Here is the real issue. Because this is what Ben believes. He talked about his whole speech about unscriptural. Yeah, I guess you put that up. Unscriptural marriages. What about getting out of that? We're agreed on that. They have to get out. They have to divorce and get out of that marriage. They have to quit the adultery. Okay? We're agreed on that. But that's not what Ben believes. I mean, he believes that, and I agree with him. That's not the difference between us and the debate. He believes that if you have two scripturally married people, let's say you had two single people that got married when they're 20. They're Christians for years and years. He believes that a man or the woman could divorce their spouse. These are scripturally married folks, never been married before, can divorce their spouse for a reason other than fornication, certain reasons other than fornication. Scripturally married people. Okay, now he doesn't believe they can remarry, and that's great. I agree with him on that. But he says they can divorce for reasons other than fornication. That's what this debate is about. Now, Jesus is talking about scriptural marriages in Matthew 5:32, and look at it. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, Carol, would you mind going and get the pointer? Do we have a pointer up here, Ben? Thank you. Whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, or saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I want you to focus in on that. Now here's how the New King James puts it, and I put this on the paper just because I believe my proposition says for any reason other than fornication. It says, but I say you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Now that proposition, that verse proves my proposition by itself. And we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but have you ever noticed, this is a little bit different than Matthew 19:9. This doesn't talk about the remarriage of the one doing the putting away. Matthew 19:9 does, and it says that man, if he divorces his wife for a reason other than fornication, remarries, it's adultery. It doesn't talk about his remarriage. It just says, whoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Now, sometimes people disagree over what this means, causes her to commit adultery. I liken it to like this, and perhaps Ben agrees or disagrees. But if I know here's a fellow that's an alcoholic, and I put a beer on the table in front of him, I have caused him to sin. Okay? When did I sin? You know, I actually committed the sin when I put the stumbling block in front of him. I sinned when I put that beer in front of him, in front of the alcoholic. Sometimes he might not choose to drink. Maybe he overcomes the temptation, the stumbling block. I still have sinned. 1 Corinthians 8, if a man thinks it's wrong to eat this meat that's been offered to idol, and I do it in front of him in such a way that would encourage him to do the same, even if he resists, I still sin because I tempted him to sin. You see what I'm saying? Now, if he sins, I'm held responsible for that sin, and so is he, by the way. But I sin when I put the stumbling block before him. And I believe that's what that song is. If we divorce our wife for unscriptural reason, not for fornication, then we cause her to commit adultery in the sense that we put her in a place of undeserved temptation. At the moment we divorce them, we put them in the place of sexual temptation. They can't get their sexual desires fulfilled with the rightful husband, and they're tempted to go out and commit adultery. And we sin when we do that. Now, it doesn't really matter if Ben agrees with that or not. He can tell us if he does. It doesn't really matter. Because he agrees with me that whatever this is talking about is a sin. And I believe all of you in the audience will. I asked Ben in the first debate, when he calls her to commit adultery in Matthew 5:32, I asked Ben, is that a sin? Because that's really all that's important in this debate. I said, when I pointed out to him Matthew 5:32, I said, on that part, which says, calls her to commit adultery, is that a sin? He said, yes, in the debate. So it doesn't really matter what he thinks that is. But he agrees with me that when he does that, causes her to commit adultery, that's a sin. Now watch this. This is whoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. That means except for fornication. That means for any reason other than fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. Ben agrees with me that is a sin. You see, that's my proposition. This doesn't talk about the remarriage of this person. If he remarried, it would be adultery, but this verse doesn't talk about it. It talks about the remarriage of the woman, but not the man doing the putting away. It says if he divorces her for a reason other than fornication, even if he never remarries, he causes her to commit adultery. This one's fine, Carol. He sins according to Ben because he said this is a sin. Do you see that? Put the next chart up. Now, wait a minute. Before you do that, is this talking about a scriptural marriage and unscriptural marriage? Jesus is not talking about unscriptural marriages here, because if there's an unscriptural marriage, they need to get out of the marriage because it's adultery between themselves, regardless of his wife ever cheats on him by going out on the marriage and having sex with a third man. That's regardless of that. If it's an unscriptural marriage, they've got to get out of it. This is talking about scriptural marriages and how it's a sin to divorce your spouse if you're married to her scripturally, even if you never remarry. It's a sin if you do it for any reason other than fornication. The B part talks about an unscriptural marriage. Okay, the next one, Rodney. Let's look at Matthew 19:6. Again, this proves my proposition. Matthew 19:6 forbids divorce itself, even without remarriage. Did you know that, of course, Matthew 19:9 shows that if you divorce and you remarry, that's adultery. But did you know the original question in Matthew 19 pertains only to divorce, not to remarriage? The first question in Matthew 19:3 has nothing to do with remarriage. The question is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, you read verses 4-6, and Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24. He goes back to the beginning and makes his argument. Here's the conclusion of his argument. The answer is, in essence, no. Okay, and Ben answered the question that way. He said, in essence, he put, generally speaking, that's not what the Bible says, but he says, in essence, Jesus' answer is no. How did he answer the question? He says, what, therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, God joins two people together. That means man is not supposed to tear him apart. He didn't say it was impossible to do it. He said, don't do it. It's a sin if you do it, to tear him apart. That's the answer to the question. Any marriage that God has joined together, you're not supposed to put it asunder. Any marriage. And he gave one exception to that in Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32. Now, if it was a joining of two people, and it's not joined by God. We have a case of that, 1 Corinthians 6, where a man joins himself to a harlot. Okay? The man joins himself sexually, that woman. God didn't join him. God didn't authorize him. Okay? That kind of marriage, God not only would let you put it asunder, he wants you to put it asunder. That's an unscriptural marriage, or at least would include that. This is talking about a scriptural marriage, and he says, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6 then shows that divorce, even if you never remarry, is a sin. Is a sin. Okay, the next chart then. Now I'm going to go back over this crucial comparison I'm going to look at a crucial comparison. Y'all may be familiar with James Bell's doctrine that desertion in 1 Corinthians 7:15 allows a person to remarry. If they depart, let them depart. They're not under bondage in such cases. Ben and I agree that that does not allow the man to remarry if his wife deserts, or vice versa, if the man deserts the woman, okay? Here's the way that's normally answered, James Bell's doctrine, and I believe it's answered with telling effect by the people who came up with this argument. They point out what the word except means, and they point out verses like John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What that means is, and we all know what that means, if there's another way of entering heaven in addition to being baptized, then John 3:5 is not true. Because this says that except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except means this is the only way. He's got to be born of water and spirit if he wants to enter the kingdom of God. So if there's another way of entering heaven in addition to being baptized, then John 3:5 is not true. Now here's what our brethren do in the next part to refute James Bell's doctrine. And I believe that Ben will agree with this. Matthew 19:9 says, whoever will put away his life except it be for fornication shall marry another commit adultery. Except means the same thing there. This is the one and only cause. You're not going to find another cause in another verse. If you did, it would contradict this verse. And God's book has no contradiction. So if there's another ground for putting away one spouse and marrying another in addition to fornication in Matthew 19:9 is not true. Do you agree with that, Ben? Now, let's look at Matthew 5:32. Whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Notice again, it does not mention the remarriage of the man doing the unscriptural putting away. But it does have the word, a word here that means except. Basically means the same, in this case, saving for the cause of fornication. That's just like saying except for the cause of fornication. It means the same thing here. Then, if this answers James Bell's, and he said in a question that I had him answer, that this exception clause proves that James Bell's desertion calls for divorce and remarriage of desertion in 1 Corinthians 17, it proves it's wrong. If it proves that, then this proves Ben's proposition tonight is wrong. Because it says the only reason you can divorce, and this doesn't have into consideration any remarriage on the part of the man doing the divorce, the only reason you can divorce is for the cause of fornication. If there's another ground, Ben, 1 Corinthians 7:15, or wherever you want to find it, if there's another ground for putting away one spouse, period, even without remarriage, in addition to fornication, then Matthew 5:32 is not true. Now, Ben, if you find another ground, then you've either proven Matthew 5:32 is not true, or you're going to have to say that the reasoning on Matthew 19:9 and John 3:5, when we answer James Bell's, is incorrect reasoning. You're going to have to say it's incorrect reasoning because this very same reasoning that we use with James Bell's proves that divorce, even if you don't remarry, if it's for a reason other than fornication, you cause them to commit adultery, which you said that's sin, it's a sin. It's the very same reasoning that we use to prove that James Bell's is wrong when he says that 1 Corinthians 7:15 proves that you can, if your wife deserts you, you can remarry. Ben agrees with me, according to the question, that Matthew 19:9, except for fornication, proves that's wrong. Because except here would mean that's the one and only cause for divorce and remarriage. Well, by the same reasoning, this would mean this is the one and only cause, that is for fornication, for divorce, period. Because the remarriage of the one doing the putting away is not under consideration, Matthew 5:32. How much time? Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 7:10. You can put that up. This is just going to be quick. 1 Corinthians 7:10 says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. That's a command of the Lord not to depart from your husband. For the woman, even if she never remarries, she's violated this command not to depart from her husband. Now, we have one exception to that, Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32, fornication. But here's a command of the Lord not to depart. Even if you never remarry, it's a command not to depart. Not to divorce, not to separate, it's wrong. This verse by itself proves my proposition.